Well, we are in week two of Lent in the series that we are going through, and last week we began looking at the story of Jesus and in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and this expression of love and gratitude by the immoral woman, and as she I hate to use that term to describe her, but that's what the that's how Luke describes her, but the woman who just experienced this love and acceptance of Jesus, and so she had to just express herself. And this week we're going to be in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. And as far as the readings go, and I hope you have been taking advantage of that and digging into that, the scriptures. We have some more Lent guides available out there, I believe, if Janice didn't give them all away already. Everybody that walked in last week, Janice was like getting in front of them and telling them to take one. So, but the reading this week actually begins a few verses earlier than what we're going to begin with, and that's only because we just spent 4 weeks kind of talking about what happens in these first couple verses. It's Peter's confession of Christ, and so we don't really need to dig back into that necessarily. And so we're going to begin a few verses in, but. Jesus really, in earnest, begins this journey to the cross, and he begins to reveal to his disciples some of what's going to happen, and not only some of what's going to happen to him, but some of what they can expect and what it's going to cost as they choose to follow in this way with him. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. And again, if you are able this morning, I ask that we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're going to begin at verse 21. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this passage does not necessarily leap off the page as good news, does it? Jesus really just kind of gets right to it. He goes from this monumental moment of Peter confessing who he is and saying, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the one that we have been waiting for, the one that has been promised." And then he gives them this interesting warning. Because you would think for a person who really is going to build something and that he's going to want to get his name out there, I mean, marketing will tell you that you got to have a platform and you got to get yourself out there. But Jesus warns them in the same way that he did in Matthew's account that we looked at previously, "Don't tell anybody who I am. Don't reveal this to anyone." But if you really kind of muddled or dig through what it is that he says next, you get an idea of why he may have given them this warning to not tell anybody who he was. He was going to lay something on them that did not fit any framework for what they had for the Messiah. And not just the Jews in general who were hoping for the Messiah, but the disciples especially, because they were the ones who were intimately involved with who Jesus was. And so he warns them, "Don't tell anybody who I am, because I know what I'm about to tell you." And we see Peter's response in the book of Matthew. He tells him that this is, there's just no way this is going to happen. But Jesus knows this is the road. This is why I have come. This is why I was sent. And he tells them, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by my own people, the religious leaders, the priests, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And so there's no frame of reference for the disciples to even begin to process what this means. And he knows it's going to take some time for them to see this play out, to see why it needs to play out the way that it is, before they can begin to get an appreciation for what it is that he says. He does tell them that he's going to be raised from the dead after 3 days, but I imagine when you hear that the person you're following is going to be, he's going to suffer, be rejected, and killed, you might not hear the fourth thing. And besides that, there's another thing that they had no frame of reference to process. As Jews, they would have had a hope in a general resurrection, that at the consummation of all things, when God restored everything, the righteous and the wicked would both be resurrected, some to reward and some to punishment. So they had a reference for that, but so they might have been thinking, well, yes, we know we're all going to be resurrected, but they would not have had a frame of reference for understanding that this was going to happen uniquely to Jesus, to an individual in the middle of history, before everything is taken care of, that this was going to happen. And so this was just this huge, heavy kind of weight that Jesus has kind of tossed on the disciples. And so we can understand they had a little bit of trouble processing what he was saying. And the terminology he uses here is interesting, because he says the Son of Man must suffer many things. I will be rejected. I will be killed. These are not things that are just coincidental to things that happen in his life. This is the path. This is the road he is going to travel as the Son of God. These things have been foretold for ages, for centuries, even though people might not quite understand the whole idea of the suffering servant and in that. But in Jesus, here they are coming to pass, and he wants to begin to prepare his disciples, as he will throughout the rest of this gospel on the way to the cross. He's going to keep reminding them of these things that are going to happen. And then he begins preparing them not just for what's going to happen to him, but what it's going to mean and cost them if they choose to follow him on this journey. And it's at this point that he doesn't just address his disciples, he addresses the entire crowd. It's just kind of almost a passing thought that you can miss, that Jesus tells his disciples all these things that are going to happen to him, and then he turns to the crowd and he addresses them as well as his disciples. There's a cost to following Jesus. There is an expectation that comes with following Jesus. And I don't necessarily get the sense that Jesus is trying to weed out the crowd here, but he's going to put it out there right now, because he knows there's a lot of people here who are window shopping, but not everybody's going to buy. And so rather than maybe people get down the road and feel like he's pulled the old switcheroo on them, you've ever had that, you know, you've ever bought a car. And if there's any car salesman in here, I apologize. Angry car salesman email can be directed to me. If you've ever bought a car, you may have experienced the old switcheroo where, you know, they, or if you've ever been sold anything, then angry salesman. Okay. And he doesn't necessarily, he wants to be upfront with them about what this is going to mean. And so he just lays it out there, and it's going to mean a radical reordering of things in their lives. The disciples had already begun to do this, so they were at least somewhere down the road. They had chosen to follow Jesus. They had some idea that this was going to be very different than anything they'd ever experienced. But he kind of gives it to them in these four kind of statements in four sections. And the first thing he says is just, if any of you wants to be my follower, there's no manipulation, no coercion there. It's just an invitation. Obviously, there's some sort of interest, just like Simon had last week. There's some sort of interest there because they're there to listen to him. But he says, if you really want to be my follower, if you want to go the next step here, here's what you have to do. And it makes sense that there has to be some sort of active engagement on the part of the person who's accepting the invitation that they would enter into this. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to go beyond just standing in the crowd and listening to me, then here's the next step that you're going to have to take. And the first thing he says there is that you have to give up your own way. He's cutting right to the chase here. He says, listen, if you want to follow me in my way, it's going to mean exactly that. This is my way. Now, when you really think about it, we haven't even gotten to the second thing that he says here yet, but this one almost hurts some of us more than the second thing that he's going to ask us to do, because it means we're going to have to lay down opinions. We're going to have to lay down rights. And I don't know about you, but I am a blue-blooded American, and I like my rights and my opinions. But can I say something and say this as gently as a blue-blooded American as I can? If your rights and opinions get in the way of Jesus' way, you have to lay them down. I don't care if you're an American or an Albanian. You have to lay them down. And Jesus is not mincing words here. You have to abandon your own way. You know you can be right and be wrong at the same time. And if you have an opinion or you have a view that you hold on to and you cannot reflect the character of Christ holding that view and opinion, you either just need to not express it and allow Jesus to soften and shape your heart to the point where you can, or you just need to say, you know what, that opinion and that view is not nearly as important as I thought it was. And that's as hard a truth for me to swallow as it is for, I know, many of the people hearing this. Everybody's an expert. My opinion, opinions are not opinions anymore. They're facts. And so Jesus is telling us right off the bat, those things, they have to submit to my way. And his way many times looks radically different than what our instincts tell us. And so our instincts, our passions, our desires, all of those things have to be brought into captivity to Christ as we submit all of those things. See, there's a sense in which when you follow Jesus, your opinion does not matter. My opinion does not matter. It's who you reflect. And so we're called to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to be willing to lay down all of the things that reflect not so much him. And it's interesting the order that he puts us in. And we talked about this when we were in Colossians. He's the head. We're the body. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. And so you can see why that sometimes we read that and that's a harder thing to accept than the next thing he's going to tell us to do, because in that we can put that rubber meets the road stuff. The other one seems a little bit harder to wrap our minds around. He tells us you not only have to lay down your own way, you need to pick up your cross daily. Now, we have a hard time processing exactly what his hearers would have heard, because we revere the cross, and we should, because that's the instrument of our redemption and reconciliation. The people who heard what Jesus said, they would have reviled the cross, because it was an instrument of execution. If you were carrying a cross, it means you were on your way to your own death, carrying the instrument that they were going to use to kill you. Because you were a criminal, because you had exhausted all options, you'd exhausted. So that's what he's telling. That's the image that he's... Now, obviously, they probably are not even able to process exactly what Jesus is asking them to do. But it basically means you have to be willing in a moment's notice to lay down your life for the cause of Christ, for my cause. You're either going to lay it down figuratively, or none of us have been asked to do this, obviously, because we're all in the building, or literally. You know, I hear people say the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Yes, but that might mean bad news for you. It might mean that God is going to call you to do something. And we say, you'll hear people say, well, that's their cross to bear. And it's usually something real simple, like it's a difficult person they have to deal with. I don't even think that begins to dig into what Jesus is saying here. That might be a burden you have to bear, but to call it a cross, that we carry with us the death of Jesus so that we can live a new life. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. It's a reference to the daily style of living that he calls us to. And it's interesting, this is the first reference he makes to the cross, and it's not to his own. It's to the one that he calls us to carry. But the good news is he's going to walk that path. He's going to carry that cross. He's going to do all of that so that we are able to bear underneath the weight of that. Talked about this in talking about his temptation. We don't have it within ourselves to carry that, but because he's already done it, because he's our kin, he's our brother, he was made like us in every way except for sin, because he's already done this, we have the grace, we have the strength in him to be able to walk this and carry that cross every day. So he's not asking us to do anything that he's not going to empower and equip us to do. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but he's going to give us everything we need to do that. So he tells us we have to give up our own way, we have to take up our cross daily, and then it's almost redundant that he says this, follow me. That seems logical. I chuckle every once in a while. There's sections of scripture that just seem like, I don't know why they said that twice, but, and then I remember how I'm a human and I think about things, and that he says, if you're going to follow me, you're actually going to have to follow me. It's like you ask people, do you want to go do this? Sure. Well, let's go. Well, not right now. Well, then no, you don't really want to do that. Then if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to. It's like there's a scripture somewhere that says, if anyone wants to follow God, they have to believe he exists. Well, that makes sense. But you're not going to follow something that doesn't exist. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to actually follow Jesus. And again, the order is important here because Jesus knows until we're willing to lay down our way, until we're willing to take up our cross, we're probably not going to follow him, because it's going to mean that if we're still holding on to all those things, we're not willing to lay them down and pick up what he calls us to pick up. We're probably not going to go where he's going. And so he just lays this out there. You got to give up your own way. You got to pick up your cross and then follow me. And then he gives the logic behind it all, the kind of economy of the kingdom. You'll hear this term, the upside down kingdom. That, because if you want to hold on to your life, you're going to have to give it up. If you want to win, you're going to have to lose. You know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first type idea. And that's hard for us to accept too. And he says, because, I mean, let's face it, what sense does it make to gain all of these things and yet end up losing yourself completely in the long run? It's not that he just calls us to lay these things down with nothing on the other side of it. He says, you know, if you do this, you're going to get your, I'm going to give you life. And you're going to be celebrated in the glory of the, in the very glory of the Father himself. If you decide that you're ashamed of me and you want to hold on to your own life, that's fine, but you're going to end up losing it. And you're not, you're going to experience shame like you've never experienced before. And that's not something that I think Jesus said to scare people. He was just being, this is just how this is going to be laid out. And so Jesus, he gives us, and it doesn't tell us what the response is, but I can imagine some decided, I can't do this. We see this later on in this chapter where he kind of goes through the same thing, dealing with specific people. And they, you know, it's just, this is a hard call to respond to. The call to discipleship, this call to follow Jesus, means we're going to do things and go through things that the world just thinks is stupid. I'm sorry, there's kids in here. It's silly. I mean, that's, but what we get on the other side of that is so much more glorious. And Jesus understood that. You know, a passage later on in this chapter begins, he set his face resolutely to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what was on the other side. He knew what he was going to have to go through to get there, but he knew what was on the other side. And so he models this thing, this path that he calls us to, he models it for us the entire way. Not just so that we can go take notes and say, okay, this is what you did, A, B, and C. But in some mysterious way, he comes into us and through his Holy Spirit, and he empowers and equips us to do the same things that he did. And this, I would love to be able to get into all of the scriptures for this week. Hebrews 12, read that. And I would encourage you, don't just read because in order to really understand that, you need to read all of 11 and then all of 12. Because it talks about this path that he endured all of this stuff, knowing the glory that awaited him on the other side. There's a sense in which Jesus had faith that his Father would deliver on the promises that he gave him when he sent him to do what he sent him to do. And we take encouragement from that. But I don't have time to get into all that. It's great stuff. So read. Do the readings this week and even go above and beyond and read 11 and 12 in Hebrews. But I do want to get into one of those because this call to discipleship and the response to it is it. This is exactly what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3. And if there's anybody who understood what the cost of following Jesus was as well as the worth of following Jesus, it was Paul. He begins the chapter giving this list of things, his way. His list was much better than yours. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. You know, we talked about Pharisees last week. Pharisees would not have found themselves in a situation that would cause them to be disqualified from being a Pharisee. That was Paul. He was one of those. As far as following the law, he did it. So Paul had a list that he could point to that says, look how good I am. And then he says, but. And this is where we want to pick this up in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable. This was my way. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. And in the English translation, they translate that word delicately. Counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That is the call that Jesus is making. That's the response. That's, if you want to know what the proper response to Jesus' call to discipleship looks like, Paul just gave it right there. Our own way is worthless. Nothing we can do makes us righteous. We become righteous by our faith in what Christ Jesus has done. He makes us righteous. But it involves laying down these things that for Paul, he could have pointed to any single one of those things and people would have been, wow, that's impressive. It's garbage. It's refuse. And Paul will not hold on to it because he knows that it's going to get in the way of him being who God wants him to be through Jesus Christ. And had he not been willing to do that, we would not have three quarters of the New Testament. We wouldn't have, now God probably would have found somebody else to use, but we would not know the name Paul, at least in that regard. So for Paul, this is it's an ongoing journey. He says, you think you've got a life to hold on to? Get a load of this. But he counted the cost. He took Jesus at his word and he said, whatever it is that you want me to get rid of, whatever, it's yours. I'll lay it down. I'll take up my cross. And he even makes a reference to, I want to suffer with him even to the point of death so that I can experience the resurrection and the power that raised him from the dead. He wants all of this, whatever it takes. And he's willing to lay down whatever he needs to have that happen in his life. That's a radical call and response to discipleship. He continues in verse 12. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you don't agree, or if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. So for Paul, this is an ongoing journey. This is a following. It's not something that happens one time. And I mean, if anybody could point and say, look at me in this sense too, look how far I've come. It's Paul, but he still says, no, I still have to do this. I still have to forget all of these things that I wanted to hold on to. And I have to press on because Christ is still making me perfect. He's still saving me. He's still shaping me. He's still transforming me. And so I have to press on. I haven't achieved all of this yet. One day I'm going to keep pressing on into this. And so for Paul, you look at that list that he had to lay down, that's an entire person's identity. It wasn't just random things here and there that Paul said, well, I don't need to deal with this and I can let this was Paul. That's who Paul was. It was his bloodline. It was his heritage. It was his vocation. And he lays it down. And it was a radical changing of life for Paul. I don't know that God will call many of us to make the radical change as radical as Paul did. It's going to feel radical enough for many of us, but you get an idea of what Paul had to leave behind and move on from in this call that God had placed on his life. And he finishes this train of thought in 15 and 16 with this interesting addendum. It says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. So part of the mark of spiritual maturity for Paul is this kind of single-minded focus on pursuing the things of Christ and leaving all of these other things behind. and this willingness to lay down your life, to abandon your way. And even in the cases where people weren't there yet, including Paul, I believe, even in those cases, he wasn't pushy. He wasn't manipulative. He just, it's, if I can use this term, there's almost a holy arrogance about what Paul says here, because he says, I know I'm right. And if you disagree with me on this, I believe God's going to change your mind. So Paul, he just had this confidence that he didn't need to manipulate anybody into believing what he believed. He knew that if this is what God had called him to, God's going to be the one to transform. He's going to be the one to change people. So as you go through this journey and you see people who are not quite where you are, hands off a little. I mean, you can, obviously he's encouraging them to move on, but we don't have to manipulate people. The Holy Spirit is a lot better at his job than you are. And you will probably not get the results that you intend to get if you play the Holy Spirit. You will turn into a pecking chicken from a different perspective. We'll just put it that way. So you just never know how these things on a Sunday morning are going to fit together. That was a Holy Spirit moment right there. That he used Janice. See, and he can use you to do that. But so Paul's not, he's not in a hurry to change people. He can have some harsh things and some direct things to say to the people he's writing to, but he's like, I chuckle at that because I'm just like, you know what? If you disagree, that's fine. God's going to change your mind. And then he encourages people who are like, well, I'm not anywhere near that. Hold on to the progress you've already made. Celebrate that. Rejoice in who God has made you to this point. Go back and press on and do all these other things that I've written about, but hold on. Don't get discouraged. Hold on to what God has already done in your life. And if you don't think God has done anything in your life, even if you've done your best to reject him, he's done more in your life than you would ever, ever imagine. I look back, there was a period of time in my life, 3 or 4 years, where I'm a church kid. My dad was Mike Shaw in Wyoming Church of the Nazarene. When my dad died, when he got sick, the pastor there joked about, not joking about my dad getting sick, but my dad, he took care of all sorts of things in the church. The pastor didn't think light bulbs ever went out in the church until my dad wasn't around to change the light bulbs. And like the first 3 months, like a dozen light bulbs went out in the church, and he realized, oh, it's because Jerry, it would not be 24 hours before the light bulb was changed, so nobody ever saw that the light bulbs went out. But that's what I grew, I was in the church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, anything else that went on. I know Christine Castile because I was a church camp kid. I mean, I have history with people in Canton. That's who I was. But there was a period of time in my life where I was not that at all. And that was as an adult. And I look back on that time in my life, and I could say, God didn't do a whole lot because I wasn't doing a whole lot for him. He did more in my life in those 3 years to keep me from going any farther than I was headed to go. So don't think that God's not doing anything in your life. That's a side note of encouragement. He's doing more than you could ever imagine. It might take 20 years of you looking back at that to see what he did, but he's moving. And if you have somebody you're praying for, like Paul said, you can tell him, you disagree with me now? I think God's going to change your mind. And just keep praying. And just keep praying. And keep encouraging. And point to those moments, point to those things that you see God working in their lives. Okay, I'm going to move on because that wasn't in my notes. It's dangerous when I get away from this. Anyway, So he encourages people, hold on to that. Keep pressing into what God is doing. So I don't know where you are in this call in response to discipleship. I know where I am. And so I don't know where you're still struggling to lay things down. I don't know if you're still struggling to pick up what it means today to die daily, to pick up that cross. I don't know. Maybe you're at a point where you're just like, God has so much in store for me. I just want to know what to do next. Amen. I'm glad you're there. I'm glad that you're struggling with what to lay down, because if you weren't struggling with that at all, that would be a danger sign. If you had no care in the world about what God had to say to you, that would be a problem. But if you're wrestling with that, that's good news. Hold on to that. Hold on to what you've attained and keep pressing on. This journey, as we get closer to the cross, is going to get harder and harder and harder. We're going to see it in the life of Jesus. It gets harder and harder and harder. But we see also that God is faithful and faithful and faithful. So I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are even looking at last week, this fresh perspective on the gospel and this experience of gratitude and getting a clear view of Jesus. Maybe you're still back there. I do know that God has the ability to bring you around. I do know that when Jesus gives this invitation, he's not just giving it to the select few of 12 that were following him. It's out there. It's an open invitation. And I do know that if you respond, he's going to give you everything you need to keep taking the steps you need to take in this journey. Or he's going to show you what the next right steps are. I'm going to keep quoting that because that is brilliant. And I don't care if he came up with it. I'm going to give him credit. So that's where I heard it. So if he comes back and watches this, there you go. Dennis Owens, copyright, next right steps. There you go. Register trademark CCLI, all those things. He's going to show you what those next right steps are. I don't know what they are for you. But that's why we're on this journey. We're journeying this way together. And if you want me to pray with you through those steps, man, or have somebody pray with you through those steps, I'd love to do that. I'm already hearing from a few people of what God is showing them in these first couple weeks, and we're not even halfway through this. But God is faithful. This call that Jesus puts out there, it's not an easy call, but it's worth it. What things are in the way of Jesus' way in your life today? What does this look like for you to pick up your cross daily? Maybe it's something good, like Paul's list. There was nothing that Paul needed to be ashamed of in that list, necessarily. Maybe it's something good. Maybe you're like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. He didn't need to repent from his sin. He needed to repent from the fact that he was relying on all of the good things he did for the Father to make him acceptable. Maybe those things you need to lay down are good. Maybe you have opinions that are right, but man, I can't hold on to them without reflecting something that is not of Jesus. It could be something as simple as, here, I'm just going to show you this. This is going to get a reaction. I have Cubs socks on. If I can't cheer for the Cubs and reflect Jesus, I need to cheer for the Cardinals. And I can tell you that it's going to be much harder for me to cheer for the Cardinals and reflect Jesus than it is the Cubs. If you can't cheer for a sports team and reflect the character of Christ, don't cheer for that sports team. That sounds like such an insignificant and ridiculous thing. I have seen more arguments on Facebook when Ohio State plays Michigan in football between Nazarene clergy. It's all in good fun. It's all in good fun between them. But man, somebody looking at that on the outside, how does that reflect Jesus? Which is why I don't post much on... I'd rather not reflect Jesus in private than on Facebook. That's terrible. But if something as simple as that, if you can't walk through the grocery store when somebody's coming down the wrong way lane and not at least pray for them that their eyesight would be healed, you need to turn around and go the other direction. And I know these things sound ridiculous. These are the things that do harm to the cause of Christ. And these are the things that Jesus is calling us to lay down. See, we're laughing. It is silly. But what are the silly things that we hold on to and just... I'm silly. I think my son just said I was silly. He either said that or Daddy needs to stop talking. So I'm going to do that too. But what is Jesus calling you to lay down? What is he calling you to take up today? I don't know what that is, but I do know that whatever it is, he is faithful and good, and he's calling you to do it because he knows what is best for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can chuckle about some of these things, but deep down inside, many of us know that those are the things that really are, it's the things that we don't think are significant. Those are the things that are getting in the way. Those are the things that are in the way of your way. And if it's something as silly as not saying go Cubs go or bear down Chicago Bears or whatever, if it's something as silly as that that's getting in the way, man, we need to lay that down. If it's something more significant, like a deep-seated attitude about a group of people or a certain type of person, we need to lay that down. Maybe it's something more serious. Maybe it's something good that we're holding on to point to, like Paul, that we want to point to ourselves and say, "Look how good I am," and that's getting in the way of Jesus. Whatever it is that you're calling us to lay down, may we have the grace to do so and respond in obedience to that call, Lord. And whatever it is that you want us to carry and pick up and take with us, whatever it is that dying daily looks like, may we be willing to do that and to walk in obedience to you, Lord. We know that you supply us with everything that we need to make the right decisions and take those next right steps. And so make us aware of that. Soften our hearts to respond in the way that you would have us respond to whatever it is that you call us to do. Be with us the rest of this week. Bless this group of people gathered here in the building and online. May they have a wonderful week and feel near to you and in your presence. And may you bring us all back here again next Sunday to worship you again. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, stand with me. Let me share this blessing with you as we go. And now to the one who abides in us, pardon me, as we abide in him, to the one who loves us with a tender mercy that keeps us, to the one who prunes us so that we may grow exponentially, to the gracious and loving Savior Jesus Christ, through whom all things can be accomplished, and through whom the prayers of all people in all stations of life are answered, to him we give thanks and praise, always and forevermore. And all of the people said, Amen. Be blessed and have a wonderful, wonderful week. The sun's going to come out again. It's just gray today, so...